Good to be here today, amen? There we go. All right, good deal. It's always good to get together with our brothers and sisters and sing songs of praise, to take part in communion together and worship the Almighty, all-living God. Well, this morning we're going to continue what we've been talking about in 2018. Where are we in our Christian walk? Are we growing in the ways we want to grow in God's kingdom? As a church, are we growing in the way God wants us to grow? And the question we've been asking ourselves, in 2018, are you growing in your walk with God, or are you falling behind? And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at some of Satan's most effective tools that he uses on us. You know, Satan wants you destroyed, and he has tools that he uses on us. And we've been asking ourselves these questions: how are we doing at handling these tools? Are we looking for them? And are we doing what God wants us to do? First, we looked at the tool of unforgiveness. Satan tells us that it's okay if we don't want to forgive someone. Maybe they don't deserve our forgiveness. But when you look at the words of Jesus, we know that as his followers, we're to always have a spirit of unforgiveness because of what God has done for us. And when we do that, not only do we free ourselves from burdens, but it helps us live lives that are abundant, not lives of sourness or bitterness. We then looked at the tool of doubt. Satan uses our doubts to try to destroy our faith. But when we look at Scripture, and you look at the examples we have from doubting Thomas and others, we can actually see that in our doubts, when we ask questions and we seek God, our doubts can actually be used as tools that build our faith, not destroy it. Next, we looked at the lie Satan tells us that we have plenty of time to get things right with God. And we know that in Scripture, no one, not even Jesus, knows when this earth will end. None of us are promised the next moment. And we know the lesson from God's Word is to always be prepared for Christ's return. Then we looked last week at the tool of anger. When we get angry, we're making a choice. No man or woman can make me become angry. They can do things that lead me to decide to be angry, but it's a choice we make. And not all anger is bad. Some anger is good, and it depends on what we do with it, how we react with anger. Do we use it for good, or do we allow Satan to use it as a tool to destroy? Today we're going to talk about greed. Satan tells us, the world tells us, get all you can, hoard it all. You have to supply your own needs. It's up to you, so get all you can, no matter the cost. But God's Word says, watch out. Be careful. In the late 1890s, there was a man who was a professional wrestler in Europe. His name was Yusuf the Terrible Turk. And he was about 350 pounds, but he didn't have any fat on him at all. He was all muscle. Big guy, strong guy. And for 4 years, he was the heavyweight wrestling champion in all of Europe. In 1898, he sailed to America to take on the United States heavyweight champion. Now, this guy's name was Strangler Lewis. And Strangler Lewis was about 200 pounds, but he was also very strong. And even though he was small compared to most wrestlers, he had a signature move. He would get behind his opponent with his massive arm and get a hold of his opponent's neck and choke the oxygen out of him till he fell down, and then he would pin him. And that's how he won. Well, when Yusuf the Terrible comes over to America to take on Strangler Lewis for the world championship, Strangler Lewis's signature move doesn't work on Yusuf the Terrible Turk. Because Yusuf is so strong and so powerful, he's one of those people that has no neck. Y'all know what I'm talking about? His body just goes from his shoulders to his head with very little in between. So when Strangler tried his move on Yusuf the Terrible Turk, there wasn't anything to grab hold of. And in a matter of a few seconds, Strangler Lewis is pinned, and Yusuf the Terrible Turk becomes the world heavyweight champion. Now the prize money in 1898 was $5,000, which was a lot of money back then. A lot now, but a lot more back then. Yusuf stood there and demanded that he be paid the $5,000 in gold. And they accommodated his request. It took some time, but they got him $5,000 worth of gold. Very heavy. He put the championship belt around his waist, and he stuffed the gold down in his pockets and around his belt, and he jumped on the ship bound for Europe. And halfway across the Atlantic, a terrible storm struck, and the boat was damaged. And as Yusef attempted to jump into the lifeboat, he fell into the water and sank to the bottom of the ocean, never to be seen again. You see, all this great wealth was literally too much for this mighty man. He sank like an anvil. You might say his riches destroyed him. Church, the truth is, riches can destroy. In our story from the Bible today, we're going to look at a man whose inheritance threatened to destroy him. He and his brother were arguing about an inheritance they were about to receive, and they're arguing about it, and it's so important to him, he interrupts Jesus, and he asks Jesus to get in the middle of this fight. We read this in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 13 and read through verse 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When Jesus is asked to get in the middle of this estate dispute, he's not very impressed, is he? He doesn't want to get in the middle of it. He says, "Hey, who made me the judge over this issue?" Then Jesus uses this conflict to teach his listeners then and to teach us today some very important things we need to know. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Do we get that today? Do we understand that? We can read these words, but do our lives reflect that we understand this principle? Most psychologists will say that fights over an inheritance, that it's all about feelings. And psychologists, it's their job to evaluate feelings. But I'll tell you, as a lawyer, most quarrels over estates, it's about greed. I want my part, and I want it right now. And I want it first. One newspaper headline, well, you've all heard the phrase, "Where there's a will, there's a way." Well, in the estate business, we change that. Where there's a will, there's a war. And where there isn't a will, there's a nuclear war, right? So Greed is a terrible thing. Jesus says greed is one of the attitudes that makes us unclean. We read in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Romans 1:29, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips." In Ephesians 5:3, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Greed is equated with evilness and wickedness and adultery and all these sins we read about. Greed's going to be in that list nearly every time. Why would Jesus call these men, these guys' dispute over inheritance greed? Well, first of all, they both wanted something they hadn't earned. Very rarely do you find kids that have actually earned the inheritance their parents leave them, right? Secondly, these brothers were willing to sacrifice their relationship with each other for this stuff, for these possessions. And third, they were putting their trust in riches rather than God. And Jesus diagnosed their problem. He said it was greed. And then he tells this parable about a successful farmer or a successful businessman. He says that this guy's farm, his crops were so abundant that he had to come up with what he was going to do with them. He had more than he ever had before. He had barns to store his crops in, but they weren't big enough. So what did he decide to do? He said, "I'm going to tear down my barns that aren't big enough, and I'm going to build bigger barns." Now, I have wrestled with this for years. Why would you not just build another barn? Why would you not build on to the barns you already have? Why would you tear down your existing barns and build bigger barns? Does anybody else wrestle with that or wonder about that? Well, I actually read something that might shed some light on this. According to one scholar, barns made during this time actually had a significant portion of the usable space underground. They would dig down deep into the earth where the grain could be kept at better temperatures and a better climate. So this guy gave the opinion that it might have been easier for this guy to tear down the structure, enlarge the hole beneath, and then build new structures on top. Now, if that's true, that might help shed some light on that, but we don't know, and at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter, right? We're told he had more crops than he could handle, and he began to think about his future. And he said to himself, "You've done great. You've excelled. You've done better than you've ever done, probably better than anyone else that farms. You've laid up all kinds of food and crops for years. So take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry." Now, who in here wouldn't want to be independently wealthy, right? Who in here would like to retire and never have another financial worry or struggle, right? We aspire for that. Our culture is that should be our goal, and we want that. But therein lies the problem with greed, Jesus says. I mean, one guy said, "I realize money isn't everything, but I'd just like the chance to prove money can't make me happy." Let that sink in, right? Jesus condemned this wealthy man. Not because he was wealthy, not because he'd done well and was successful, but he condemned this wealthy man because he wasn't rich toward God. Luke 12, 20 through 21 says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Not rich toward God. Is that God calling right now? I'm sorry. Not rich toward God. What does that mean? What does that mean, not to be rich toward God? Well, you see, I think it means that wealthy people begin to cut God out of the picture, right? If I've got enough money to pay my bills and I can write a check for a car and I can write a check for my house and I can supply all my needs on my own, then why do I need God? That's the mentality. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 38 and 9, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." Jesus didn't condemn this man for being wealthy. There are all kinds of wealthy people talked about in Scripture, right? Abraham was a wealthy man that had flocks of sheep and herds of cattle, and Jacob had sheep and cattle and camels, and we know David was a wealthy king, and we're told that King Solomon had greater riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. These men were wealthy. They were not condemned. Why? Because they were rich toward God. You see, they put more trust in God than they did their stuff and their riches and their possessions. Jesus didn't condemn this man for being wealthy. He condemned him for being greedy. And in his future plans, he made no mention of God. Someone once asked a greedy, wealthy man what it would take to make him happy. You know what he said? Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. And greed is the belief that if I can get enough money and stuff, then I'll be safe and secure. And I can supply that. And greed is created when we allow worry to rule our lives. Jesus said in what we read in Luke chapter 12, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you, or your body, or what you will wear. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" And he says, "Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" But we do worry. And we worry too often. And if we let worry run our lives about being able to meet our own needs, then we're going to be just like the world, running after possessions, running after stuff. And we can even end up being those who argue about what we get in an inheritance. You know, greed isn't just a problem for wealthy people. Anyone can struggle with greed. And we can be greedy with things other than money, right? We can be greedy with our time, with our talents, with our efforts, with our energies. Why is it so bad? Why does Jesus warn us about greed? Well, greed is like a disease. It makes us unclean. And it makes us behave like the world. Greed is idolatry. Greed, secondly, makes us block God out of our lives. It makes us focus on the power of money and the power of stuff, and we forget about the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And third, greed is caused by worry. I'm not saying that all people who worry are greedy, but if we allow worry to control our lives, we're going to be dominated by the desire to have safety and security on our own at any cost. And that's why we see so many people, so many families, ready and willing to go to war over things like an inheritance. And so Jesus identifies a problem that we all are tempted by, something called greed. Greed's a problem, and it's a tool that Satan will use to destroy us. But the thing I love about God's Word and the thing I love about Jesus and His teachings, Jesus doesn't just point out a problem and then move on to something else, right? He gives us the answer every single time. Amen? He gives us the answer. He diagnoses this disease of greed, and then He writes out a prescription for how to cure it. And you know what He says? The solution to greed is faith. It's faith in God. The cure to greed is to realize it is God and God only who can supply my needs. It's God and God only who can supply your needs. Luke chapter 12, verses 27 through 28. "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith?" Then He says in Luke 12, 31 and 32, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. You guys remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler had approached Jesus and he asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life, and he said he'd kept all the laws and he'd done everything he was supposed to do, and on paper this guy looked great. And you know what Jesus said to him? Go and sell your possessions. Give it away. Because Jesus knew even though this man had kept the law, done everything right, checked the boxes, right? There was one thing standing between him and a pure heart. And for that man, it was his wealth. It was his stuff. It's the same lesson for us, church. Jesus is saying, are you tempted by worry? Are you tempted by greed? If so, sell your possessions. Give it to the poor. Anything that stands between you and me, Jesus says, get rid of it. You see, the main problem with greed is that it makes us worship our stuff, our possessions. Dr. Carl Menninger was examining a very wealthy patient. He asked the man, he said, what in the world are you going to do with all this money you have? You could never spend it, not even in three lifetimes. The patient thought for a moment. He said, worry about it, I guess. The doctor said, really? Do you get that much pleasure about worrying about your money? No, said the patient, but I get such terror when I think about giving it away to somebody else. Money had power over this man, right? And we get that way with our stuff. This is mine, right? I did this. I achieved this. I saved this. But you know what? The reality is, whatever we have, whether it's a lot or almost nothing at all, you know what? The day's coming when that's going to belong to somebody else, right? It might be a family member that you will it to, or if not, the state of West Virginia is glad to take it off your hands, right? It's going to somebody. This wealthy patient allowed his money to have power over him. He had more money than he knew what it could do with, but he worried about it. And his major terror was that someone else might get what he has. Give it away, Jesus says. Don't let greed keep you from an eternal life. You know, we give it away weekly and many times more than that by giving it to the church. And God has taught us and we learn the importance of giving to God. And God also teaches us as His people to give to those in need, right? One of the most, it's a very interesting passage, I think, in Ephesians, is the advice that God gives the new Christian who'd been a thief, right? This man becomes a Christian. He's no longer a thief. And God says in Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't just stop stealing, but get a job, he says. And then give some of that money away to those in need. That way the money doesn't control you. It can't dominate your life anymore. Let's pretend for this morning that I'm a thief, right? I come up to Johnny. Hey, Johnny. Put your wallet right here. Just work with me here. Just put your wallet right here. I'm a thief, right?
You better be patient.
My goodness. This is taking too long. All right. So Johnny's here with his wallet sitting beside him, right? And I'm a thief. Johnny, there goes the Goodyear blimp. Look at that over there. In this building right here. Can you believe that? You see, I've distracted Johnny. And I distracted him so that I could get what he had. He's just sitting there with his wallet right beside of him, right? So, why would a thief do this? Why would a thief distract Johnny and take something sitting beside of Johnny? Well, because as a thief, I view Johnny's money as being my money, right? He has it, but I can get it. And so I'm going to take it. That's the way life should be if I'm a thief, right? But now this thief becomes a Christian. And he not only needs to stop stealing, but now that he's no longer a thief, he's got some extra time on his hands, right? He doesn't have a way to make money. He's told, get a job. But then God wants this ex-thief to enter therapy. He wants the thief to learn that his money now doesn't belong to him. It now belongs to God. And it is to be used as a tool to help those in need. What's the point? The point is, when we are busy helping those in need, we can't be greedy. We don't have time to hoard our stuff. We don't have time to focus on me getting what I need to supply my needs, because guess what? Using the things God's blessed me with, I'm able to help others and use that for God's kingdom. I'll give you your wallet back, John. All right. So this morning, if you're struggling with greed, and we all do, it's over, Johnny. But in all seriousness, we all struggle with greed. We're human, right? In America in 2018, it is drilled into our brains every day. You need to do this to get more. Whatever it costs, get ahead, get more, save more, spend less, right? Hoard more. If you're struggling with greed this morning, help somebody. Help someone in need. If your money, your stuff, your possessions are standing in the way between you and a relationship with God, God says, give it away. There's nothing so important that it should keep you from having a relationship with God. Faith is the solution to greed. Paul explained that you don't have to be rich to be content. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You see, Paul didn't say that contentment depends on how much money you have or how many possessions you have. He explained that satisfaction, contentment in life, comes only when we turn to Jesus and to his strength. The solution to greed is faith in God. But when we buy into Satan's lies and the lies of this world, that we got to climb over top of whoever's in our way to get more, that we got to get it and save it and hoard it and sit on it, then we're taking Satan's bait and we're being greedy. You see, when we aren't rich toward God, whether we have a lot of money or almost no money, we're being greedy. Greed controls. Greed destroys. And greed is sin. If Satan can get us to focus on being greedy, then we're going to be far too occupied to do anything in God's kingdom. And God wants so much more for you in this life. Jesus didn't come to this earth and suffer and die on that cross so that we would spend our lives stressed out and worried about chasing the almighty dollar. He didn't. Jesus came to this earth and died on that cross so that we could live an abundant life, but not an abundance of stuff that's going to be given or willed to somebody else in 10, 15, 20, 30 years. He came to give us an abundant life in him. And he wants so much more for us in this life than being stressed out over what we have or don't have. He wants to give you this life of contentment that Paul talks about. This life of joy and peace that comes only in knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it starts with having faith in him. It starts with becoming his child. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can leave here today with that life. You can leave here today a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, having your sins washed away, having a Savior, having God's Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. You see, we all struggle with greed, anger, unforgiveness, all these things we've been talking about. And none of the things we've been talking about are we able to handle on our own. It is only through God and his Spirit that we can do any of these things. And you can leave here today with that Spirit dwelling in you. You can leave here today with the hope and the joy and the peace of knowing you have a home in heaven. If you're here this morning and you have a need, it's what we're here for. We're here to help each other and meet needs. We're here to encourage and uplift, and most importantly, to glorify God. If you have a need, come now as we stand and sing.